You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from Athens Universal Life Church.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you kissed the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the dead will live again. The lame will speak, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I am.
There you go.
Amen. Amen.
On that note, let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are in the season, what we call Advent, the season of looking forward to your return. We're also in the season of looking forward to your birth. Here in just a few days, we're going to be celebrating what we call your birthday. Now, we know it's not the actual day of your birth, but it's what's become tradition for us to celebrate not only your return, but your first coming. And we just ask, Lord, that as we get into your words today, to hear more about how you came, how you are returning, what you did here on earth, that you be with us, you open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds to this, to help us to realize exactly everything you went through to be able to be our Messiah, and that we still, more than 2,000 years after your birth and death and resurrection, we still celebrate you today. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 to 11 today. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent a message by his disciples and asked him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, those with skin diseases are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And if anyone is not offended because of me, he is blessed." As these men went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? And then did you go out to see a man dressed in soft clothes? Look, those who wear soft clothes are in king's palaces. But what did you go out and see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and far more than a prophet, this is the one it is written about. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. I assure you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, there are some things that we look at in this world, and they're so wonderful and so beautiful and so magnificent that we say, "I really can't believe I'm seeing this." Sometimes someone will tell you about something, and you don't understand, you can't fathom it in your mind because it's such a wonderful description, and you don't believe it's real until you see it with your own eyes. A few years ago, well, a couple of decades ago, there were things that we couldn't believe unless we seen it. We were told that we sent a man to the moon, but no one would believe that until we seen the wonderful pictures of the astronauts on the moon. And then we seen the Earth far off, and it's a big blue marble looking planet. And we just thought that was wonderful that we could actually see what our world looks like from space. And then we believed, yes, we put a man on the moon. Before that, dinosaurs roamed the Earth. Thousands and thousands of years ago, we can't imagine dinosaurs today because we don't have dinosaurs today. We have some of their living relatives, but we don't have the actual thing. Now, you can go to museums and you see the bones of the dinosaurs and the recreations of what they might have looked like. Then you can say, yes, dinosaurs roamed the earth thousands and thousands of years ago. But we don't really think something like that exists. See it with our own eyes. Kids today are growing up with computers in their homes and in their schools. And if you had told me 20 or 30 years ago, or even yourselves when you were young, that I can send a message right now to someone in Asia, and 10 seconds after I push send, they're going to get it. We think that's impossible. It can't happen. But think about it today. We take a cell phone out, we hit a text, and instantly it's on the other person's phone. That other person could be on the other side of the United States or the other side of the world, and instantly they get it. We were talking to some people yesterday, and we're saying, you know, it used to be that military intelligence analysts and like this could come up with a plan to drop soldiers on a beach somewhere, and the enemy wouldn't know about it for days until after the attack occurred. Today, you can't drop a soldier anywhere in the world without CNN being there with a reporter going, "What are you gonna do?" And they're there before the soldiers even get there. And instantly, around the world, we know what the soldiers are doing. It's not good for us sometimes, but that's the way technology works. We see it with our own eyes, and then we know it happens. John the Baptist was waiting for something very wonderful to happen. His work was to tell people about Jesus, the coming of Jesus, and what Jesus was going to do. He was to make the path straight for Jesus. John was waiting for Jesus to arrive, and he knew that Jesus would be the one sent by God. John heard all these things about this coming Jesus, but he had no idea when he was going to see or if Jesus was going to appear. So when John was in prison, he sent his disciples out. He says, "I want you to find Jesus, and I want you to ask him, are you the one that I've been waiting for, or should I be seeking someone else?" It was a very simple question, but John was starting to doubt. Jesus tells his disciples, "Go and tell John these things, things that you hear, things that you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them. Tell John all of this." The disciples, John's disciples, had seen Jesus perform these miracles. They could go back to John and say, "Yes, we've seen this. This is Jesus, the one you're waiting for." And so John knew by them telling him that they had seen it happen, this was really Jesus, and he'd been sent by God. Now, John had been very faithful from the very beginning. He knew what his mission was. God was still in his mother's womb. He was born 6 months before Jesus. He grew up with Jesus. But he knew his job was to make the path straight for the one to come after him. He's beginning to doubt, though. We've all been there. We've had faith about something, and then we start to doubt because it's not quite going the way that we think it should be going. And we start to doubt. Maybe we doubt our own faith that maybe God isn't with us anymore. Whatever it may be, we start to doubt. John had been called by God to make the path straight for Jesus, and he did that. John had been called to go into the desert wilderness, far from any people, far from villages and all. He did that. John had been called by God to tell the people of the mighty works of the Christ that would come and what he would do. John did that. John told the people to expect great things out of this Jesus that was going to come. But Jesus had not quite lived up to John's expectations yet. John has got this big billing going out telling all how great Jesus is, but yet he hadn't shown up yet. He hadn't quite got there. And so John felt certain that he knew what God wanted him to do, but he was just not quite there. He knew God had a mission for him, but it hadn't worked out quite the way John thought it would work out. Everything, as we know, works out in God's timing. It's not in our timing. In this case, John was looking for things to work out in his timing. God hadn't quite got everything in place yet for him. Furthermore, John now's in prison. He's a man of the desert. He's a man of the open skies. He's free as a bird. He can go where he wants, when he wants. He can do whatever he wants. Now he's in a dungeon. He didn't seem to have any future. He's starting to doubt himself because he got this far and not yet seen the Jesus that he had been building up. He was beginning to wonder if maybe he made a mistake and he's going to die in prison and never fulfilling the plan that God gave him. So he sends his disciples out to go to Jesus and say, are you the one? Or do we need to look for someone else? John just needs to know that so that he can carry on. Now, we're kind of surprised that John would ask such a question, because Luke even tells us that before John and Jesus was born, Mary visited Elizabeth, that she was a cousin or something. And in Elizabeth's womb, John jumped when he heard Mary's voice. It happened with the greeting. And this was a sign of a blessing from God to Elizabeth and to Mary. Elizabeth was then filled with the Holy Spirit, and she even calls out in a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, talking to Mary. Matthew tells us that John preached, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And when Jesus even presents himself for baptism to John, John protested that I need to be baptized by you. You don't come to me. I need you to baptize me. Even after the baptism of Jesus, the heavens opened up. The Spirit of God descended like a dove onto Jesus, and a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. How can John be looking like this and not realize this is the one he's been waiting for? But the reason behind John's question is found in his messianic expectations. He called people to repent. He even says, even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. He even warns that there is one who would come that would not baptize with water, but would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff will burn up with an unquenchable fire. John clearly expects a fire and brimstone kind of Messiah, not this calm, cool, easy-spoken Jesus that comes around. He's wanting that Southern Baptist preacher that dances in the aisles and bangs on the pulpit and shouts at you and tells you you're going to burn up. That's the kind of Jesus he's looking for. Jesus didn't live up to what John's expectations was. Jesus even pronounced blessings on the poor in spirit and then the meek and the peacemakers. He calls his enemies to love their enemies. He's warned them not to judge others. His teachings seem weak by comparison with what he was thinking this Southern Baptist preacher was going to come and do. Furthermore, Jesus moved away from Jerusalem, the home of the temple and the center of religious authority, and he began to minister in Galilee. Then Jesus works a series of healing ministries. There's what some call it an ambulance ministry, because he was doing tremendous work for those that were healed, but for others, they didn't see it that way. He just seen him going from one to another, healing people. But for the people that got healed, well, you know yourself, if you're sick and you get better and someone else isn't sick, well, you feel much better about yourself, don't you? Well, the people that got healed was thinking, this is great. Others that wasn't part of this is going, it's just something he's doing. It had been centuries since Israel had heard any kind of prophet, any kind of voice of God, until John came into the picture. People was looking for a voice of authority, a powerful leader who would take over Israel's current dilemma with the Romans and all, and kick them out and put Israel back on the map, make them powerful again. John keeps watching for fireworks, but he's been disappointed because he doesn't see these fireworks. We have the same problem today. Our church just kind of shuffles along, preaching mostly to converted people, sending a few dollars to disaster victims and shepherding a family through its grief and teaching Bible stories to children. And it doesn't look like much. Shouldn't the church be shaking the foundations and Shouldn't it look more like urban renewal, tearing down and building up again instead of just patching the roof?
John's imprisonment raises a further question. If God chose John to prepare the way for the one who's to come, what is John doing in prison? If Jesus is the one who is to come, why doesn't he bring down fire from heaven on John's oppressors? Why doesn't an earthquake open the prison doors like will happen later with Paul and Silas in Acts 16? Why does God allow God's prophet to sit through long empty days in prison? We have the same questions today. Why does God allow the righteous to suffer? Why doesn't God answer our prayers for healing? If we tithe, why doesn't God reward us with riches? If we attend church regularly, why doesn't God find us a job or a spouse or whatever it is we feel we desperately need right now? But we must admire John. He has a problem with Jesus, so he approaches Jesus as directly as his imprisonment allows. There's no behind-the-back criticism here. He sends his disciples to ask Jesus if he is the one, or should they be looking for someone else. John has doubts, but he seeks to learn what Jesus will say and is open to hearing Jesus say that he is indeed the one. Now, it took John's disciples many days to go to find Jesus, to ask if he was the one that they had hoped for, to ask Jesus if John had been wrong. Then it would have taken John's disciples many, many, many additional days to go back to John, to gain access to him in his prison cell, and to relate what they had learned, what they had saw, what they had heard. Stop and think how you might have felt if you'd been John, if you'd been sitting there day after day in a barren cell, if you'd been waiting for your disciples' return, hoping for good news, but steeling yourself for the opportunity of bad news. Wouldn't that be hard? Wouldn't it be depressing? John had bet his life on Jesus, and now he was wondering if he had made a mistake. He was beset with doubt. We too are sometimes beset with doubt. We have waited 2,000 years for Christ to come again in glory, and we're still waiting. We live in a nation and a world that are increasingly hostile to Christians. In this nation today, Christians are sometimes tolerated, but increasingly under attack. In as much of the world, Christians are tortured and persecuted. Even worse, we see a nation headed in the wrong direction, and no one seems to care. We see a nation coerced by Hollywood values. Hollywood does not have the answer, but many people turn to Hollywood to see this is how we should be doing it. We see a nation where young men leave fatherless children in their wake. We see a nation in which races are polarized. We see a nation in which there's a big gulf between the rich and the poor, and it's widening. And so we wonder. And we too experience tough times. Many times we find ourselves with too much month at the end of the money. We find our children disappoint us with decisions fraught with ruin. Our bodies sometimes betray us. I'm reminded of the helicopter pilot who caught a glance of something falling from his helicopter. He didn't know what it was, so he said, "There aren't many spare parts in a helicopter." Well, our bodies don't have many spare parts either. A woman's husband died as a young man. Cancer took him quickly. That was many years ago. They had no children. She never remarried. She said, "It was a challenge to my faith." Fortunately, she had passed the test. She's in church every Sunday. Her faith was tested by fire, and the fire made her strong, made her tough. She refused to succumb to doubt. I admire her for that. We too are tempted by doubt. Bad things happen, and we wonder, have we made a mistake? Like John the Baptist in his prison cell, we want to ask Jesus if he is the one, or should we be looking for someone else to save us? When John's disciples asked Jesus if he was the one, Jesus said, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Jesus' point, of course, was that no one could do the things he was doing except by the power of God. The blind receive their sight. That's amazing. The lame walk. by the grace of God. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. We thank God for that. The dead are raised up. We praise the Lord. And the poor have good news preached to them. That's wonderful. Those were miracles. Usually, the blind stayed blind, but no one could help them. The dead certainly stayed dead. But Jesus, working by godly power, was the exception who proved the rule. Only the Messiah could make these things happen. And if Jesus could perform these miracles, even greater miracles were likely in the offing. Now, when Jesus told John's disciples that to tell John that these miracles were happening, he knew that John would understand. John would know that he had not lived in vain, had not served God in vain, would not die in vain. John had prepared the way for the Messiah, and Jesus was that Messiah. John had told his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the one, or must they wait for someone else? Sometimes we ask the same question. Our world is full of turmoil. Sometimes it seems as if our lives are full of turmoil. So we wonder and we doubt. Levette Weems told a group of Christians who went on a mission project to South America. They had been briefed on conditions there, but they were totally unprepared emotionally for what they found. Children were being buried every day. Hunger was everywhere. Political oppression. That little group of Christians looked around and only saw darkness. They became so depressed that they could barely function. And one day, one of the local Christian leaders said, "You Americans, you only know how to help folk when you're winning." He said, "Look in our faces. You'll see faces of hope. Not because we're winning. We've been losing all of our lives. These are our children that we're burying. These are our stomachs that are empty. These are our necks that have been having the heavy foot of political oppression upon them." And then he concluded, "We are hopeful not because we're winning, but we are hopeful because we are convinced that we are being faithful to what God is calling us to do in this moment. And because of that, we have hope that when victory comes, it will be ours. It may come tomorrow. It may come in 300 years, but when it comes, it will be ours." Those people refused to succumb to despair. They refused to allow their circumstances to cause them to stumble. Jesus promises, "Blessed is he who finds no occasion for stumbling in me." In other words, Jesus is promising to bless us when we refuse to allow doubt to conquer us. Earlier, I mentioned a woman whose husband died far too early, leaving her alone and brokenhearted. She said, "It is a challenge to my faith." Like John, I'm sure she sometimes asked Jesus if he was the one. But she refused to allow her doubts to win. She refused to give in to her pain. She kept looking toward the light rather than the darkness. She determined not to stumble and fall into the abyss. I can assure you that Jesus has blessed her. She still grieves, but not as one who has no hope. She has maintained her faith through her painful journey. And I think of her as a modern martyr. She has not died for her faith, but she has lived her faith through a torturous journey. And who could ask more? Jesus said that John the Baptist was a prophet, and more than a prophet. To understand the significance of that statement, you have to remember that in that setting, prophets walked the point. Anyone who's ever served in the infantry knows the significance of walking point, walking at the front of a patrol. The soldier who walks point does so because it's his duty. The soldier who walks point is the one most likely to trip on a landmine or to take a bullet. That's what prophets did. They did what God told them to do because it was their duty. Very often, the forces of evil concentrated all their powers to destroy the prophets. Prophets died young. Prophets were and still are God's Medal of Honor recipients. Jesus said that John was a prophet, more than a prophet. He went on to say, "Most certainly I tell you, among those who are born of women, that there was not one arisen any greater than John the Baptist." Now that's high praise, and coming from Jesus, it's the highest possible praise. But be sure to hear what Jesus said next. He said, "Yet he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John." Now listen to that again. Jesus said, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Who is least in the kingdom of heaven? Well, I am. You are. We all are, because we are ordinary Christians leading ordinary Christian lives. But Jesus says that we are greater than John, who lived in God's service and died in God's service. So how can that be? How can you and I be greater than John? Well, I have two answers to that question. First, we are greater than John by the grace of God, not by anything we've achieved on our own. Second, we are greater than John because we stand on this side of the cross. John didn't live to see the risen Christ, so he couldn't draw people to the risen Christ. We have not seen the risen Christ either with our own eyes, but we have seen the risen Christ with our hearts, and we witness to the risen Christ every time we gather together for worship. So we are great in the kingdom of God. Never forget that. Don't allow your humility to rob you of accepting your greatness. Remember, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you found a blessing in it. Go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all. We'll see you all next week.